Galatians 3, 6 through 9 will be the scripture reading tonight. That's Galatians 3, 6 through 9. We're reading out of the New King James Version. Just as Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, In you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham.
Good evening. We're going to be continuing our study of the book of Galatians this evening, picking up where we just read in our scripture reading. We took a brief break from this study a month ago as we were pausing to really consider the concept of righteousness and really what it means to be righteous in the sight of God. How it's not that Christ's righteousness is simply covering us, but rather we are forgiven of our transgressions, and in that sense we are made righteous in the sight of God. But we're going to come back to Galatians and see how Abraham's faith was counted to him as righteousness, and really see what Paul's point in bringing that up is all about. If we recall, in the first few verses of the book of Galatians, chapter 3, Paul has really started to drive the point home to these Christians who had started to accept the teaching of these Jewish teachers who were telling them they needed to be circumcised in order to be saved. And so Paul has established his authority as an apostle, that he is an apostle, and therefore the message that he brings is one that comes from God, and therefore one that ought to be heeded. And so he asked the question at the beginning of the third chapter, who bewitched you before whose eyes Christ Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified? And then he asks them a very simple question, did you receive the Spirit through the works of the law or by hearing with faith? And of course the obvious answer to that is it wasn't through their obedience or their faithfulness to the law of Moses, because if that were the case, then Christ didn't need to be there. Christ didn't need to come. Christ didn't need to die. But rather, it's through the hearing of faith or through their faithfulness to the message that they had heard. And so he says there in verse 5, so then does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you, evidence that the Spirit has come upon you and is in your midst and is working among you, he says, does he do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? And of course, the obvious answer to that is he does it by the hearing with faith. Just as, verse 6, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And so he's taking us back to Abraham to show us something about Abraham and something that applies to us today. There's a reason he just brings up Abraham out of nowhere in making this point. And so to really understand his point, I want to back up and think about the reference to Abraham and the life of Abraham for just a moment to think about what it is that Paul is trying to teach us here in Galatians. And so we'll back up to the beginning of Abraham's life. Well, probably not the beginning of Abraham's life, but the beginning of the divine record of Abraham's life. That is Genesis chapter 12, and we know the story, if we're well familiar with the Bible, that God, in the beginning here of Genesis chapter 12, promises to make a great nation from Abraham's descendants and to bless all families of the earth through his seed. He had instructed Abraham to leave his country. Very clear instruction there, but very difficult one, I would think. As he tells Abraham to go forth from your land, from your kin to your, and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. And Abraham, with his nephew Lot, departs for the promised land of Canaan. That's not an insignificant detail. And we're going to emphasize that a little bit further. But I want to be mindful of that. Hebrews 11 mentions this as well. By faith, Abraham left his homeland to go to a land that God would show him, not knowing where he was going. And so Abraham, in Genesis chapter 12, is told, I want you to leave this land and I want you to go to the promised land. And what does Abraham do? He gets up and goes. Verse 4, Abraham went forth as Yahweh had spoken to him. And so we find at the very beginning here, Abraham does what God tells him to do when God tells him to do it. And that's a very significant detail that I'll come back to later. Verse 8, he builds a tabernacle, or an altar rather, to God, and he makes a sacrifice to God there at that moment. We find some detail in chapter 13 that we're not going to focus on for our purposes tonight. But coming to chapter 14, we find Abraham saw that Lot had been taken captive. There was this whole war with a bunch of kings here in the valley. And so Lot gets taken captive. And so Abraham gathers some of his men and he went to rescue him. And following this ordeal, after rescuing Lot, Abraham meets Melchizedek. And Abraham is blessed by Melchizedek, and Abraham pays tithes to Melchizedek. And so in Hebrews chapter 7, the author discusses the significance of that event, showing that the greater blessed the latter. And we don't have time to really dive into this whole Melchizedek thing. I think there's not a lot of detail given there. And so I feel like you get all the information, then you're scratching your head and saying, what does this mean? But there is some things there that are important. But Abraham pays tithes to Melchizedek. And in that sense, Abraham is honoring Melchizedek. And the Hebrew author would say that that is a connection to Jesus. And so in that sense, Abraham is honoring Christ in a roundabout way, if you will. Then we come to chapter 15, and this is the focus of our study here. Abraham, through all this, has remembered the promise that God made that in your seed all families of the earth will be blessed. And we see Abraham trying to reason how God is going to bring this about. And I think just like you or I would, we'd probably be thinking here and scratching our head and just thinking about it. Okay, I'm you know, well past the age of childbearing. My wife has been barren and she's well past the age of childbearing. How in the world does God plan to bring this about? And so you said my seed, maybe you meant my heir. And so Eliezer of Damascus and the heir of my house. And God says, no, not just your heir, your seed. This one, he says in verse 4, will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your body. He shall be your heir. And so he brought him outside and says, now look toward the heavens and the number of the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to them, so shall your seed be. Then he believed in Yahweh and it was counted to him as righteousness. And so following this encounter or that statement, we find God instructing Abraham to bring these animals and arrange them in a specific way. And they're kind of cut in half and they're laid opposite one another, and there's a path in the middle. And I forget all the details of this kind of sacrifice, but what you would have happen is the one person would walk in the middle of these animals, and in doing so, they are obligating them to fulfill whatever it is that they are, that is a part of this covenant. And I want us to point out that God is the one who goes through the middle. God is the one who walks in between them, obligating himself to keep what he had promised to Abraham. And so Abraham, of course, believes in the promises of God. And at this point, it says God counted it to him as righteousness. And there are many other significant events that take place after this. And God recognized the faithfulness of Abraham at this moment, and he counted him as righteous. And so that's kind of a brief summary of the early part of the record of Abraham. And so I want to move to the New Testament to consider what the authors of the New Testament, James and Paul, say about this particular text. Because it's repeated three times, and that should mean it means something, or there's some kind of significance to it. And so let's look at what God says through Paul and James. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. I want to suggest that this is more than a mere acknowledgement of God. Abraham didn't just believe in God at this moment, and then God said, boom, you're righteous. It was a deep and an abiding trust in God. It is a faith that was demonstrated through a continual devotion to God. And faith has always been the means by which one pleases God. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, it tells us that without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who draws near to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. And so there's a couple things in that text that I think help us to understand the nature of the faith of Abraham and the faith that we must have if we are to please God. First of all, there is a believing in God. And that's what Abraham does. That's what all of us do. There's a belief in God. And the failure of many of our religious friends is they stop right there and they say, that's faith. And once you reach that point, then you're saved. Well, that's not what the text says. It says you believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. So I believe in God, but I also believe Him. And if I believe in God, that means I'm going to trust Him to keep His promises, and I'm going to be faithful to Him. And so it's not just a mere acknowledgement in God, but rather it is a faithfulness that is what pleases God. And so let's back up to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, and this is in verse 3, a text that where Paul brings up this text again. And what he's doing is he's already established in the first three chapters that God, that all have sinned and they have fallen short of the glory of God, but God has demonstrated His righteousness, as we discussed in our last lesson. God is publicly, verse 25, displayed as a propitiation in His blood through faith for a demonstration of His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed for a demonstration of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And so we have all sinned, but chapter 4, what he's going to show is that through our faithfulness to God, we can be declared righteous in the sight of God. And so he begins in verse 2 to say, if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not counted according to grace, but according to what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes upon Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God counts righteousness apart from the law. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. And so, from just that reading there, we might get the impression that what Paul is trying to do is contrast the faith of Abraham with one who's trying to earn something through salvation. And I want to suggest that this is a text that's often pointed out to say that, see, all you have to do is believe. Abraham believed God, has counted him as righteousness. And Paul clearly contrasts that with works, right? When Paul is talking about the works here in Romans chapter 4, Paul does not mean that Abraham did not do anything whatsoever. He was saved apart from doing anything whatsoever. What he's trying to do is assert that Abraham was saved apart from one work in particular. Read verse 9. Therefore, is this blessing on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted, while he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but uncircumcised. Now, again, I don't want to insult your intelligence, but we can understand simple math, right? Chapter 15 comes before chapter 17. That's very simple, right? And so chapter 15, God said it was counted to him as righteousness. Chapter 17 is when God gives the sign of the covenant, and that is circumcision. And so when was Abraham justified? It was before he was circumcised. And so the point that Paul is making is not that Abraham was justified and he didn't have to do anything whatsoever. We've already shown that Abraham did something, right? We've already seen in chapter 12 that God said, leave your homeland, and he does it. And then we find Abraham trusting in God and believing in the promises when God says all of your family will be greater in number than all the stars. Your descendants will be. And Abraham trusts him. And then God says, go get me these animals for the sacrifice. And Abraham does it. And we see that's going to be a continuing pattern in the life of Abraham. This seems to be directed, chapter 4 particularly, seems to be directed toward Jews who couldn't let go of the law. And again, that's part of the context of Galatians 3, where these Jewish teachers were coming in and telling these Gentile Christians that, no, you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. And Paul says, well, Abraham was circumcised apart, or Abraham was justified apart from circumcision. Abraham was justified by his faithfulness prior to being justified, and so prior to circumcision. And so the circumcision was not the focus. Was circumcision important under law? Absolutely it was. But it wasn't the physical act of circumcision that meant something. It was the faith behind it. That's why all throughout the Old Testament, particularly in the prophets, we find Israel being called uncircumcised in hearts and ears. That was supposed to mean something. Not just a physical act. It was supposed to mean something. And it was supposed to mean something for them and the kind of people that they were and the kind of life that they were to live. But it wasn't coupled with faith. That's the problem. And so circumcision then meant nothing. And so what Paul is trying to show then is Abraham was faithful to God even before circumcision. And it was his faithfulness that was pleasing to God. And by the way, we can carry this on throughout the rest of the life of Abraham. God tells Abraham to be circumcised. What does Abraham do? Well, he's circumcised. God tells Abraham to offer his son Isaac. What does he do? He offers his son Isaac. In every point when God says, I want you to do something, Abraham does it. What he's doing is demonstrating his faithfulness to God. And that's why he was counted as righteousness, or counted as righteous. And so the idea that Abraham was justified apart from doing anything is simply not what the text is trying to assert. And so if Abraham could please God through his faithfulness apart from circumcision, Christians today could please God through their faithfulness apart from circumcision. And so the next place where we find this reference is James chapter 2. And of course, we might be familiar with this passage as the one that emphasizes the difference between faith that is dead and faith that is alive. He says in verse 14, what use is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but he has no works? Can that faith save him? It's a rhetorical question, but of course the answer is no. If a brother or sister is without clothing and indeed a daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead by itself. But someone will say to you, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons believe also and shudder. I've heard someone suggest before that when he brings up the demons here, and it's like, hey, you have faith? Good for you. You're on the same level as demons. You believe in one God? Yeah, you're on the same level as demons. Sure, it works out for them well, right? But then he goes on to verse 20. Are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, his faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now, when we come to the book of James, it looks like James is making a point that is entirely the opposite of what Paul says. Paul says it was for the faith of Abraham, and James says, no, he was working, and that's why he was justified. Well, he uses Abraham to show that he was justified by the offering of Isaac. And let me suggest, it wasn't the physical offering of Isaac that was under consideration there. It was the faith of Abraham that trusted that somehow, some way, God's going to continue to fulfill his promise even if I follow this instruction. And so Abraham demonstrates, once again, he demonstrates his faithfulness to God. Let's not take that to say that actions don't matter. Actions absolutely matter, and I think that's the point. Abraham, or James is telling us that our faith, if it does not move us to action, then it is useless. If our faith doesn't do anything, then it is absolutely meaningless. It is a dead faith. But what he's saying is, James is trying to tell us, is that the faithfulness of Abraham was demonstrated in his obedience to God. And I don't think we can, and the point that James is making here is we can't separate those two from one another. To just say that Abraham's faith was accounted to him as righteousness, his point is that Abraham's faith was demonstrated by everything that God told him to do, and he did it. Over and over and over and over and over again. And I think it's very interesting, in verse 23, the scripture was fulfilled which says, and then he quotes something that took place seven chapters before the event he's talking about. So God told him back in Genesis chapter 15, you believed God, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And then chapter 22, God says, I want you to offer up Isaac, and Abraham does it. And of course, he stops his hand and doesn't allow him to continue to do so, but provides a ram for it. And James says, then the scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. What does James mean when he says that the scripture was fulfilled? At that point, I think one of the lessons that he's trying to show us is that justification by faith is not just a one-time event. And I think that's one of the things that our religious culture around us has conditioned us to think, is that I have been justified at this point. Justification is not a one-time event. It's not just once something that happens at one point, but rather it is a continual devotion to God. Again, Abraham is told, leave your homeland. Yes, Lord. And he leaves his homeland. He's told to be circumcised. Yes, Lord. And he is circumcised. He's told to offer up Isaac. Yes, Lord. And he offers up Isaac. And the point then is not that he is earning anything, but he's demonstrating his faithfulness to God. And that's the point. It's not so much the action. It's the faith behind the action. Whatever it is God tells us to do, it's the faith behind it that is what makes the action meaningful. And so let's suggest that Abraham, when he's done all this up to this point, and he now has Isaac, and he's holding the child, and of course Isaac had grown a bit by this point, enough to talk and to reason and to carry things on his own. But imagine God says, okay, now, after all that, I want you to offer Isaac. And Abraham says, you know, I don't see how that's going to work out. Because this is what you promised me, and yet, if I kill Isaac, then what you promised can't be fulfilled. So, no, I can't do that. Well, I think we could see that at that point, Abraham's faith would no longer be counted to him as righteousness. And because he no longer has faithfulness, he's no longer faithful to God. The moment he rejects what God has told him to do, he is no longer faithful to God. And so the point for us is there are things that we are called upon to do through our faith in Christ. And every time we say, yes, Lord, and we do exactly what God has called us to do, we are continuing our to be faithful to God, and that faith can be counted to us as righteousness. But the minute when God says, I want you to do this, or probably more likely, I don't want you to do this, and we go ahead and do it anyway, then that faith is no longer counted as righteousness because it's not faithfulness. It's not being faithful to God. And so, James, I don't believe, is making a different point than Paul was. I think they're both making the same point together, and they use different ways to accomplish those same ideas. It is the faithfulness that is demonstrated through one's obedience to the Lord that is what is causing one to be justified by their faith. And so that brings us back to Galatians chapter 3. And again, we noted very briefly at the beginning that Paul was asking these questions. Did you receive the Spirit who's working miracles among you? Did he do it by the works of law, by the hearing, by faith? And of course, that happened when they obeyed from the heart, from by faith, the gospel of Christ, and then received the Spirit, and it wasn't by adding in circumcision. It's like the Spirit was working among you, and you're going to add in circumcision and act like that's going to do anything for you? And so he says in verse 6, just as Abraham believed God and was counted to him righteousness, so know that those who are of faith, those are sons of Abraham. And so what he's doing is pointing to some of a genealogical connection, because isn't that what the Jews would do? Particularly in the gospel accounts, in John 8, one place in particular, where Jesus was reasoning with the Jews, and that's what they would like to do. They'd like to puff themselves up. We're descendants of Abraham, and we're heirs of the promise, because we've descended from Abraham. And Jesus says, then why don't you have the faith of Abraham? You pride yourself on being a descendant of Abraham, but you don't act like Abraham. You don't have the faithfulness of Abraham. You're acting more like the devil. You're of your father, the devil. And so there's a disconnect there. And what Paul is trying to say is it's not the physical connection to Abraham that means anything. He says those who are of faith, those are the sons of Abraham. And so our faithfulness, when we show the same faithfulness as Abraham, then that faith will be reckoned to us as righteousness if we continue in that same faithfulness. And so, you want to be connected to Abraham, you want to be an heir of the promise, have faith in Jesus. And I think there's an interesting thought here in verse 8. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, proclaimed the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. And so when he says that, he doesn't just throw out an assertion there in verse 7, those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. He's going to prove it. And how does he prove it? By saying this is what the Scriptures are pointing to. And it's interesting because he says that the gospel was preached to Abraham. How was the gospel preached to Abraham? Well, when God said, all nations will be blessed in you, that was really a proclamation of the gospel, that the seed of Abraham would come, and through that seed, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And he's going to discuss that further on in the chapter, verse 16 and onward, as he shows that Jesus is that seed. But what he's saying here is the gospel, at that moment, the gospel was preached to Abraham, and Abraham believed the gospel. And it's an interesting thought. Abraham believed in Jesus. He believed in the gospel, and he was counted as righteous. Now, again, Abraham believed different things than we did. Because we have a full picture, and I don't believe that God came down and told Abraham all that he had in store, but he said, in your seed, all nations of the earth would be blessed. And that was a proclamation of the gospel, just as in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, when God tells the serpent that the seed of woman would crush his head and he would bruise his heel, we find the gospel being preached there, a promise of redemption that's coming through the Messiah. And of course, they didn't really understand what all that necessarily was, but it was a proclamation of the gospel. And so Paul says in Genesis or Galatians 3 and verse 8, the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, proclaimed the gospel beforehand to Abraham. And I think part of the significance there is that God had foreshadowed or foresaw that the Gentiles would be justified by faith. And no circumcision was involved in that. He didn't say they would be justified by being circumcised. He said they would be justified by their faithfulness. And the gospel then was preached to Abraham. All nations will be blessed in you. Not by becoming Jews, but through the sacrifice of the Son. And then he brings that to a conclusion there in verse 9. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And when we have that same faithfulness to God, we are counted as righteous. And I want to suggest, and I think we've talked about this before, but I think it's important. What texts like this show us is that what God is concerned with and what God desires of us and has always desired is for his people to be faithful. And I know that that's not something that a lot of folks have as a view of the Old Testament. That the Old Testament was just some strict, very works and law-oriented, strict, rigid, wooden obedience without any kind of meaning to it. That couldn't be further from what the old law was about. In fact, even from the very beginning, what God wanted of his people was faithfulness. And again, that's always going to look different. The manner in which that faith is manifested might differ. In Abraham's case, it consisted of him leaving his homeland to a land that God would show him. And then it consisted of him being circumcised. And then it consisted of him offering up Isaac on the altar. We're not called upon to do necessarily those things. But then we come to the law of Moses, and faithfulness to God looked a little bit different than it did for Abraham. Because now there's a written law that has been given to the people that they are expected to follow. And so their faithfulness consisted of their obedience to the law that God had given. And again, we see, and we'll talk more about this next month when we come back to the Sermon on the Mount, the latter part of Matthew chapter 5. But what the Pharisees had done is they had stripped the laws of God out of any kind of meaning and made it just a very barren, bare minimum legalism. That if I do just the very least that command even suggests, then I'm okay. And Jesus is saying, you never really understood what it is that God truly meant by those commandments. Don't murder. Well, I haven't killed him. Well, you might as well have. He who hates his brother is a murderer, is what John tells us. And so, their faith looked, the way their faith was manifested was different. But it is the same faith. The nature of the faith remains the same. And so we come to the New Testament and we can say that if we have the same faithfulness as Abraham, that it will be counted to us as righteousness. What we mean by that is if we display the same faithfulness to the instructions and the commands of God that Abraham did, then it will be counted to us as righteousness. And that's not to say that there's nothing that we have to do. There's a whole lot that we have to do. There's a whole lot that we're called to do. But that is done in faithfulness, out of a devotion of love for God. And that is why those actions mean something. It's not that we're trying to earn anything. It's not that we've just trying to work our way to heaven. We're being faithful and loyal to our King. Whatever that might look like, however he demands of us our loyalty, we give it. And when we show, like Abraham, that very same faithfulness, we are blessed with Abraham, the believer. And he's going to continue on and expand upon that as we go throughout this chapter. He's going to particularly talk about the seed at the very end and then the purpose of the law and And then how at the culminating verse there in verse 3, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. It's through your faithfulness to Christ, which takes us back to chapter 2 and verse 16, where Paul says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through the faithfulness of Jesus. Even we have been faithful to Christ Jesus. And again, the point that he's making there is, we're not justified by legalistic observance of a law. We're justified because of the faithfulness of Jesus, and when we participate in that faithfulness, like Abraham participated in that faithfulness, when we participate in the faithfulness of Jesus, then we are justified in the sight of God. It is counted to us, that faithfulness is counted to us as righteousness. And so, as we kind of put all of these examples together, we find it clear that when Abraham trusted completely in the promises of God, when he lived his life in anticipation of them, God recognizes and accounts to Abraham what is his, namely his faith, and then counts him as righteous in the sight of God. And so, again, we should see that God has always wanted that and desires that of his people. That's how people have always been justified, through their faithfulness to God. And whatever way God demands that faithfulness or that loyalty. I think we see that. We touched on that a little bit last week in talking about repentance in Psalm 51, when David says, in verse 16 of Psalm 51, you do not desire sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offerings. That was the method that God had given. God did ordain these sacrifices to be a covering for their sin. But David says it's not the sacrifice that means anything. It's not just throw another bull on the altar. I sinned last night. Let me just throw another bull on there. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. What David is showing there is the heart. It's the heart that sought for God above all else. That is what God desires, and that is what makes those expressions of faithfulness worthwhile and meaningful to God. I think children or parents can understand this. If you want your children to do certain things, and so you might tell them to do something and then they do it, but what you really want is for them to do it on their own, to recognize the value or maybe even appreciate all that you've given them and all that you've done for them, and to do the things that you've called for them to do on their own volition as an expression of their gratitude for what they have received from you. God is no different. That's exactly what God wants. That's exactly what Abraham showed. And that's what was counted to him as righteousness. And if we show that same faithfulness, it will be counted to us as righteousness. At every point in Abraham's life, he responded to the promises of God with faithfulness, with a faithful obedience. And God's response was to justify him, make him righteous. Forgive him of his transgressions and make him righteous in his sight. And so if we want to be sons of Abraham, if we want to be heirs of the promise that was made to him, then we must develop that very same faith that will always respond in faithful obedience. Think of Peter in Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, when Peter is in the boat, and of course they've been out there all night, and Peter, and they've caught nothing, and Jesus calls out in verse 4, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered and said, Master, we have labored all night and caught nothing, but at your word, I will let down the net. It is a faithfulness that whatever the Lord says, it says, at your word, I will do as you say. And when we have that kind of faithfulness, it will be counted as righteousness. And we will be blessed as Abraham was. We will be sons of Abraham. We will be heirs of the promise to Abraham. and then we will enjoy the good pleasure of God. And so, our goal is to develop the same faithfulness as Abraham, to walk in the path that Abraham laid down for us. That's always responding, "Yes, Lord." And so if we can encourage you to do that tonight, we'd be glad to do so. The Lord has called upon us to turn to Him in baptism, to have our sins washed away. It used to be circumcision. God had circumcision as a sign of the covenant. Not that baptism is now the new circumcision. But circumcision was a sign of the covenant that God had with His people. And God says, that's not what is important anymore. What's now important is that you are respond in faithfulness by being baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins. And God says, I will cleanse you. I will forgive you. I will make you whole. I will make you righteous. I will count it to you as righteousness. And so if you need to obey the gospel tonight, the water is ready for us, and we can help you to be buried with Christ in baptism and to be raised up into new life, where you can begin walking in faithfulness and developing that very same faith of Abraham that responds in faithful obedience to the Lord. And if you are a child of God, maybe that faith is weakened. Maybe that you need help in developing that faithfulness that Abraham displayed. We can help you with that as well. We're here to walk with you, to pray with you, to encourage one another, because I don't think any of us have fully perfected faith in the same way that Abraham has. And so we can encourage one another and walk together till we have our faith perfected, and we can join with the Lord after this life is over in His presence forevermore. Our Lord has provided us an invitation, calling upon us to take advantage of the spiritual blessings that He's made available to us through our Lord, so that we can be blessed with Abraham, the believer. We can be heirs of the promise if we will respond in faith. He will say, "Lord, I believe," and begin walking with Him each day, and we can enjoy the good blessings that are found in Him. Whatever spiritual need, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we bid you to come as we stand and sing together.